Have you with us this morning as we open the Word of God together. If you have your Bibles there, please turn to the book of Mark and chapter 10. Gospel of Mark and chapter 10. And our reading for this morning will be found in verse 46. And down to the end of the chapter. In fact, why don't we read from verse 45? The Bible reads, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God that is here before us this morning. And Lord, how foolish it would be for us to attempt to understand your Word without the help of your Holy Spirit who inspired this word. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning, casting ourselves upon you in total reliance upon thee, Father, to take this word and minister it through the heart and the life of the preacher in such a way that every need in this place would be met. Father, we pray particularly for any today who may be spiritually blind. They have not yet trusted Christ. Oh, how we pray that they would hear your footsteps coming their way and that they would call upon you for mercy. How we thank you that it is in your heart to extend and to show mercy to us as sinners. And so we pray that you would speak to us now in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of this morning's message, very simply, is "'Twas Blind, But Now I See." We sang that before, didn't we? "'Twas Blind, But Now I See." Well, we're on the road, with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples on their journey to Jerusalem. Christ is on his way to Jerusalem and ultimately on his way to the cross. They are passing through Jericho at the point we find them at today. And it was here at Jericho that they came across this blind man, this man by the name of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Kind of rhymes, doesn't it? Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And they were joined by a large number of pilgrims. You have to understand that at this time of year in the Jewish calendar, there were many pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. We know our Lord died around Passover time. And so that's why there is a great number of people on the road with them, and we're going to encounter this mob and this crowd in this morning's passage. We know that Christ has just taught the disciples a lesson in servanthood. We looked at that, didn't we, last lesson, how the Lord Jesus taught them about the fact that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And right after teaching his disciples these lessons in discipleship, our Lord Jesus really exemplifies and lives out the truths he's just taught in his attention to this poor, blind beggar. The disciples were seeking for fame, weren't they? They were looking for position, but here we see the Son of God, the Lord of glory, prepared to stoop to save a blind beggar. Now, interestingly, this is the last miracle of healing recorded in Mark's Gospel. There are other miracles that will come, but the last miracle of healing that is recorded in Mark's Gospel. And it presents for us this morning a powerful picture of two things. It presents a powerful picture of salvation, and we're going to see that as we go through. We sung about it this morning, about being blind but made to see. But it also presents a powerful lesson in Christian discipleship, and we'll get into that towards the end of the message. But I want us to study this miracle this morning under four headings. I'm going to give them to you. Number one, I want you to observe, as we look at the life of blind Bartimaeus, number one, his darkness. His darkness, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. He was blind. Therefore, he was in a state of darkness. He could not see. He could not see. Now, blindness was a very common condition amongst the people of Jerusalem and of Israel at that time. And it was a common belief that blindness indicated that a person was under the condemnation and the disfavor of God. That's why the disciples asked concerning the man born blind in John 9:2, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they were reflecting the predominant viewpoint of the time that if you were smitten with blindness, that therefore you or somebody else, e.g. your parents, must have sinned. That was not the case, that was very likely not the case in this man's condition. But we do see that his blindness is a picture of the blindness of sin, the blindness of spiritual blindness. And we are all affected before we come to know Christ with blindness. You say, Pastor, this morning, I'm not blind, I can see. That's the most dangerous form of blindness, when you are deceived into thinking you are not blind. You see, the blindness I'm talking about this morning is not a physical blindness of the eye, but worse, a blindness of the heart. We are in darkness, the darkness of sin, until we come to know Christ, who is the light. Now, there's two forms of spiritual blindness in the Bible. There is religious blindness. Christ had to rebuke the Pharisees of his day for their spiritual blindness. If you look at Matthew 15, verse 4 for a moment. Matthew 15 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 15, verse 4. Okay, I think I've got the wrong reference there. Good verse, but wrong one. Let's try John 9:39. Aren't you glad the Word of God doesn't like us? Sometimes a preacher's notes does, okay? John chapter 9 and verse 39 to 41. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Notice now, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. And so when we're talking about spiritual blindness, there is religious blindness. Oh, how the world is blind to the truth because of religion. What is it that keeps you blind to the truth so often? It is religion. Religion has a blinding effect on people. Now, if you're saved this morning, you can identify with the fact that the gospel is a simple message. I mean, it is such a simple message to understand. Such a simple thing, really, to trust in Christ. Why does it become so complicated? Because of religious belief. Because of man's works. Men are trusting in themselves. and trusting in their own deeds to make them righteous before God, and that has a blinding effect upon their hearts. But there's a second type of religious spiritual blindness in the Bible, and that's satanic blindness. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so there is a religion which blinds people to the truth, but we also know that Satan, the prince of darkness, is also working, and one of his main tools is religion, to keep you in bondage, to keep you blinded to the truth. And so we note his darkness. His darkness, he was blind. But also he was a beggar. He was a beggar. Verse 46 again. It says there that he sat by the highway side begging. What a picture of our lost condition. We are blind in our sin. We are beggars. We think we have many things. We think that we have riches, but truly, spiritually, without Christ, we are poor. We have nothing. Spurgeon says, "We are also by nature poor. Our father Adam spent our birthright, lost our estates. Blindness and beggary are the lot of all men after a spiritual fashion till Jesus visits them in love." So we note his darkness. He was blind and he was a beggar. And without Christ, that is you and I. But now we notice number two, his desire. Look at his desire there in verse 47 to 48. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Notice some things about his desire here. We notice in verse 47 what I would call the stimulation of his desire, or the awakening of his desire. It was when he heard of the Lord Jesus, the mention of Christ's name, it was that stirred his heart to cry out and to seek the Lord. Now, Luke tells us that as he was hearing, the multitude passed by. Remember, he had never seen Christ. He could not see. But as he heard the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And all of a sudden, faith was quickened in this man's heart. And hope was quickened in this man's heart that here came Christ Jesus, who had the solution to his blindness and to his beggary. He was one who had the solution to his poverty. Now, I submit to you the fact that this man responded in this way, it indicates that he had evidently heard of Christ before this point. Now, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, this man had never seen Christ. He could not see Christ. But hearing of Christ was enough. Do you know this morning, you don't have to see Jesus Christ to believe in him. You don't have to see Jesus Christ with your physical eye at this point in time to come into an experience of his saving grace. All you have to do is hear the truth about Jesus Christ, and you can come to faith on hearing the truth. Now think about what a pivotal moment in time this was in the life of Bartimaeus. Think about that. This was the most important moment in this man's life. And the most important moment in your life is where you come, like this man did, to that point of decision, what then will I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And there comes a time in every one of our lives, every one of our lives, where we must come face to face with a decision. We must come face to face with who Christ is. And we are going to make a choice like this man made, either to remain in our spiritual blindness or to receive his healing grace. Christ was passing by. This was his last time through Jericho. He would not be going through Jericho again. Can you imagine if Bartimaeus had sat there with skepticism in his heart and said, "I've heard about Jesus. I've heard that he can heal the blind, but I'm not sure that I'm going to go through with this. I'm just going to stay here and maybe I'll have another opportunity later." If that had happened, then Bartimaeus would have stayed in his blindness for the rest of his life. This was his moment. This was his opportunity. This was his time to make a decision for Christ. And may I say to you this morning that that moment is going to come in your life. Maybe that's right now. And you know, Christ, as it were, comes your way. And the word of God is preached and the gospel is presented. And that is Christ's way of coming to you, as it were, and saying, I'm here. I can heal you. I can change you. And that point of decision is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life, because it has to do with eternity, friends. It has to do with either eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. Don't miss your moment with Jesus Christ. If you let him pass, you may never hear him call again. Now, often in his mercy, Christ does give us an opportunity again and an opportunity again. But he may not. He may not. And I am not here this morning. I do not have authority from Scripture to tell you and to give you a false assurance that you will have another opportunity after this service. That's why, as far as the Bible is concerned, it simply says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What I must do as a preacher is tell you that your moment to receive Christ is now. Comes a time in each of our lives when we're confronted with Christ and his claims and must answer that question that echoes down to us through history. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Maybe today that message, this message is that moment for you. I'm serious. This could be that moment, like it was in the life of Bartimaeus, when Christ came into this man's life and crossed his path. Aren't you thankful that Christ is in the business of intersecting our waywardness and coming across our path and bringing the gospel across our path and calling us to himself? Aren't you thankful, if you're saved this morning, that you were on the road to destruction, that you sat as Bartimaeus did, a blind beggar without God under the dominion of the kingdom of darkness? But aren't you thankful there came a time in your life where Jesus came your way and set you free? Stimulation of his desire. Look at the proclamation of his desire back at verse 47 again. The proclamation or the declaration of his desire. And he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The word cry out here means to shout loudly. This was a loud and urgent cry. And notice very significantly the title he uses to address the Lord Jesus. What does he say there? Jesus, thou what? Son of David. Don't miss that. This revealed, this is another window into this man's heart and what he believed about Christ. You see, for the Jews, this was a very significant title of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who had come of the lineage of David. What does Matthew 1:1 say? It talks about the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Christ would come through the tribe of Judah and through the line of David specifically. That's why Christ said in Revelation 22:16, if you have a red letter Bible, it's in red, I am the root and offspring of David. And so this was an open confession on the part of this man concerning the messiahship of Christ, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now, the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would heal the blind. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And so we see in this man's plea an understanding of who Christ is. And that's important. You must understand who Christ is in order to be saved. You must understand who you are accepting in your life. You say, well, it doesn't matter as long as you believe in a Jesus. No, there is such thing as another spirit, another gospel, another Jesus, a substitute Christ who is not the Christ of the Bible. You must believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, the virgin born, God incarnate, Son of God. But look at something else here about his plea. Jesus, thou Son of David, look at that. Have mercy on me. You know, this man knew he needed mercy. He knew he needed mercy. And he cried for mercy. And a sinner's cry for mercy is a cry that is bound to receive an answer. You know why that is? That's because we have a God who delights in mercy. We have a God who has in his very character, in his very nature, a desire to extend mercy. On the Mount of Crucifixion, as we sing, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kiss the guilty world in love. Have mercy on me. Do you know what you need? You need mercy. Why? Because you're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. And we deserve God's just judgment. We deserve his wrath. We deserve his anger. Why? Because all have sinned, says the Bible, and come short of the glory of God. We shattered God's perfect standard, the Ten Commandments. We've lied and stolen and dishonored our parents and just committed all sorts of sins and broken God's commandments. But aren't you thankful that God is a God who delights in mercy? Notice now the opposition to his desire. His desire to come to Christ was met with opposition. Verse 48. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. The opposition to his desire. You know, if you're really going to take steps towards coming to Christ, don't be surprised if you get opposed. Don't be surprised if all of a sudden there are many voices trying to shout you down, many voices trying to discourage you. You see, there were many voices all of a sudden in this man's life. Before, nobody cared about him. He was the beggar by the wayside. Nobody paid any attention to him. And isn't it amazing how you can begin to seek the Lord and maybe you begin to understand there's something more to life than this and I need to know Christ and maybe the Word of God has the answers and all of a sudden you have all these people in your life all of a sudden taking attention, trying to shut you up and trying to stop you from what you're doing. May I just say this morning, if you had some opposition getting here today under the sound of the Word of God, don't think in your mind that that opposition is an indicator you're on the right track. It's an indicator that Satan's trying to stop you from this message and you're on the right track. The word charged is a strong word. It means to rebuke or to censure severely. You say, what were they rebuking him? What were they telling him to do? Hold your peace. In other words, be quiet. Shut your mouth. Many voices trying to stop him. I wonder what voices are in your life hindering you from coming to Christ. Oh, there are many, aren't there? Voices out there shouting down the Word of God, blaspheming the name of Christ, atheism, humanism, trying to... These are all voices that are essentially saying, stay away from Christ. Don't go to Christ. Maybe it's the voice of a family member. That's hard, isn't it? A husband, a daughter, a child who says, don't, look, what are you doing going down to that church there? What on earth are you thinking? No one believes that stuff anymore. And there's voices crowding in and voices trying to oppose you. Do not be surprised this morning if you take steps towards Christ that there won't be some opposition. And so why were these people trying to stop him? Well, I think probably because the popular view of their day was that this man was just suffering God's punishment anyway. He had no right to come to Christ. They were the outcasts of society. Oh, but they failed to understand the heart of Christ, that he came for people just like that. He came for people just like that. You say, I'm not sure Christ came for me. Surely Christ, yes, the word of God, yes, Jesus Christ is for all those good people at church. Christ, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's you, that's me, that's everybody. That's hope for everybody. That's what Paul was able to write there in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you're a sinner, you're a candidate for God's grace. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. All these voices said, Christ isn't interested in you. You're not important enough to come to Christ. You're an outcast. You're a nobody. Christ said, that's the very person I've come to save. Romans 5, 6-8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The opposition to his desire, facing some opposition. Many voices. How did he respond to that? Look back at verse 48. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. The opposition only strengthened his resolve to get the Lord's attention. Now, what made this man so determined to seek Christ? Well, I believe he was clearly convinced of two things. Number one, he was convinced of his condition. You say, why would he cry out more desperately? Because he was under no illusions. He was not deceived. He knew he was blind. He knew that Christ only had the solution. He knew that he was blind. And it was the fact that he was convinced of his need that it drove him to Christ. You know, when you're truly convinced of your blind condition, when you're truly convinced that you are a sinner, as the Word of God says, nothing will stop you from coming to Christ if you truly want to have him deliver you. So he was convinced of his own condition. I believe he was also convinced of Christ's cure. He was in no doubt as to who Christ was, and he knew that Christ had the power to help him. And it's the assurance of those two things that will drive you to the arms of Christ. Your need. You have to know your need. You know why many people don't seek Christ? They don't sense their need. I'm not a sinner. I'm religious. I've got this. I've got that. But when you understand that we are all blind sinners without Christ, and you understand that Christ does have the power to heal your blind condition and to change your heart and to cleanse you from your sin, that'll drive you to the Lord. Determination of his desire. So we notice his darkness, his desire. Number three, his deliverance. Verse 49 to 52. Look at these words here. And Jesus stood still. Don't miss the glory of those words. Wait a minute. Who is this Jesus? Is not this the Jesus who created the universe? Is not this the Christ who upholds all things by the word of his power? Is not this Jesus Christ, the second member of the Holy Trinity? Is not this God incarnate? God come in human flesh? Is not this Jesus Christ, the one who holds all things together? By him all things consist. And the cry of a blind sinner stopped the God of eternity in his tracks. You know, the wonderful thing is that Christ still responds to the cry of sinners for mercy. You say, Pastor, that was back then. I can see it in the life of blind Bartimaeus. Oh, but it's for you. And if you come to Christ, if you come to Him acknowledging your sin, that you have sinned against Him, and call on Him for mercy, He will hear. You see, Christ heard. Christ heard His deliverance. Christ heard. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Well, it would be, apart from the fact you butchered me before. See how quickly the fickle crowd can change? One minute, shut your mouth. Be of good cheer. Be joyful. Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Christ's heart was moved towards this man. And Christ's heart is moved towards sinners. Do you know that this morning? That Christ loves sinners. Oh, don't misunderstand me. He doesn't love our sin. But He loves the sinner. And He wants to rescue you. He wants to change you. He wants to redeem you. And so He calls to this man. He answers his cry. And notice that this man casts away his garment and runs to Jesus. He would not have anything hindering him. He would leave behind that which maybe would be an entanglement to him and be a preventative, stopping him from getting to the Lord Jesus. Do you see a picture there? There is a need when coming to Christ to turn from things, to lay aside those things which would be a hindrance for us. Alexander McLaren says you have to abandon something if you are to go to Christ to be healed. There is something that entangles your legs and keeps you from finding your way to Him. What is it in your life that you need to turn from and leave behind? But nothing would stop this man getting to Christ. So Jesus Christ heard. But also, number two, Jesus Christ helped. Jesus Christ helped. Verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Our Lord Jesus asked this man a question. We know that he had made a general plea for mercy, but the Lord wants him to be more specific about his request. Well, there was no misunderstanding in this man's mind. He says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He had a clear understanding of what he was being saved from. He had a clear understanding of what he wanted Christ to do. And you need to understand that. You need to know why you're coming to Christ. Because many times people get all mixed up. They say, oh, well, I just want Jesus in my life because things are not going well for me at work. Or I want Jesus in my life because things are not going well for me at home. And those things are all things that Christ is concerned about, yes. But you have to understand that the primary issue in salvation is your sin, is dealing with your blindness of coming to Christ for redemption from your sin. This man had a clear understanding of what his need was, and he came and ask that of Christ. What would you respond? If Christ was to ask that of you today, what do you desire that I do for you? What would your answer be? Oh, that He would help me get another job. That He would help me mend that broken relationship. Again, those are all things God is concerned about, but those fall short of the answer that needs to be on your lips. If Christ was to ask you today, and in a sense He is, what would you desire that I do for you? Your answer should be, Lord, I need mercy. I need Your cleansing. I need Your grace. I need Your transforming power. I'm a sinner, Lord. I need You to fix my blind condition. That's the right answer to that question. So Jesus helped. And then our Lord Jesus Christ healed. Verse 52, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Anyone too warm in here? You're all good? Jesus healed. Several aspects to this. Number one, Jesus had compassion on the man. Matthew tells us that. So Jesus had compassion on them. Matthew 20, verse 34. Christ had compassion. Aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. Christ had compassion on him. He touched his eyes, Matthew 20, verse 34, and pronounced him whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now try and picture this. We're not blind here this morning. Can you imagine? Up until this point, he can't see anything. It's all dark. But he can hear the voice of Christ. And he's heard enough about Christ for faith to be in his heart. And he comes to Christ, and Christ, he stands before Christ, and he cannot see anything. All he can do is hear Christ's words, and he says, and he hears the Lord say, what will you have me to do for you? And he says, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And all of a sudden, this blind man in his darkness feels the hands of Christ touch his eyes. He feels the touch of love, the touch of compassion. He hadn't felt someone touch him like that for a long time. People had pushed him aside and thrown rocks at him and treated him as an outcast, but there was something in the touch of Christ upon his hands. And as the hands of Christ were taken away, he heard those words, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the first person he saw was Jesus Christ as he opened his eyes. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Can you see that faith's a big part of this? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith is the hand that reaches up and grasps the hand of God. Faith is the hand that reaches up and receives the gift of God. Faith is the channel through which salvation is received into the heart. You see, there was faith in this man's heart, faith in Christ, faith to save him. And Jesus Christ could say to him, thy faith hath made thee whole. This phrase, made whole, comes from the Greek word sozo, which is the word save. Translated 93 times in the New Testament as save. In fact, Luke uses the same phrase and he puts it this way. Luke 18:42, thy faith hath saved thee. Hath made thee whole, hath saved thee. It means the same thing. Now for this man, it contained a physical dimension. He was made whole physically. He was made whole physically. He was saved physically. The Lord did an actual miracle and touched his blinded eyes and made him to see. But I believe that it went further than just a physical salvation, and it also involved being saved spiritually. Made whole physically, made whole spiritually. Thy faith hath saved thee. You need to come to Christ by faith. You need to come to Christ by faith. You must come to Christ believing that he is the Son of God, that he has the power to save you, that he has the power to cleanse. You have to have faith in the fact that Christ, and what Christ accomplished when he died on the cross, was buried and rose again. We're saved by faith. Not faith in myself, not faith in faith. A lot of people say, well, how do I know I'm a Christian? Well, I have this faith that's growing. No. Faith is not something that turns inward looking to self. Faith looks to the Saviour. Faith looks to Christ. It's gazing upon Christ crucified, buried, risen again. That brings healing to the soul. Alexander McLaren says, faith was the path by which Christ's mercy rushed into the man's soul. My faith is the hand that grasps his. It is his hand, not mine, that holds me up. My faith lays hold of the rope. It is the rope and the person above who holds it that lift me out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. You're not saving yourself this morning, but you need to reach out and grasp his hand and he'll lift you. you need to reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, and grab hold of the rope. If you could imagine yourself now as a drowning person, you're lost, you're without hope, you're without strength. There's no more hope for you, but then someone who is stronger than you throws you a rope and they have the power to pull you. And all your job is to grab hold of the end of that rope and allow the other person on the end of that rope to pull you to safety. That's a great picture of salvation. You have no strength. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. You have no ability to save yourself. But what you need to do this morning is to grab hold of the lifeline. Grab hold of the rope that Christ is casting you today and let him lift you out of that pit. And that's something else that's touching about this phrase, made whole. It's in the perfect tense. What on earth is the perfect tense, Pastor? Well, it simply means something that is accomplished and therefore is a permanent condition. In other words, this man was changed forever. He was changed forever. He was made whole and he would be kept whole. He would stay whole. That's salvation, isn't it? The day you got saved, you weren't just changed for the next few months, the next few years. You were changed forever. Your life will never be the same again. You say, praise God. I hope you say praise God for that this morning. Before I was saved, I was a blind beggar of a sinner. But thank God there came a time where I came into contact by faith with Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And my life has never been the same again. We come to one of Mark's favourite words there too, don't we? Look back there. Verse 52, and what? Immediately. You see, this was an instantaneous healing. It happened straight away in a moment of time. That's a great picture of salvation. Salvation is not you working. Salvation is not something you achieve in the process of time. But that's what most people believe, don't they? Over time, as I do these works and as I go to Mass and as I confess to the priest and as I say these prayers and say the rosary and all these things, hopefully over time I'm working my way into salvation. That's not salvation. Salvation takes place in an instant, in a moment of time, when you truly repent of your sin and turn to Christ by faith. At that very moment, he does the work and you're changed. That's the danger today of much of the gospel preaching that has infiltrated Bible-believing churches and the evangelical scene. It kind of goes like this. You just need to have faith and follow Jesus. I've actually spoken to people who talk about this and say, well, you know, I don't really have a particular time in my life where I repented of my sin and was born again trusting God, but I just found myself believing. And I kind of believe in Jesus and I follow Jesus. How can you begin to follow Jesus Christ unless you've got a new heart? Do you understand the Christian life is an impossible life? Have you ever tried to really live according to what the Bible demands of us as Christians? How can you follow Christ without a new heart? Don't preach to people just believe and follow Jesus. No, they need to be born again by the Spirit of God in a moment of time, turning from their sin and accepting the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And then comes the following. And so we notice his deliverance. Notice number four now, his discipleship. We're getting towards the end of the message here, discipleship. Look back at verse 52. And I'm also going to draw in a verse from Luke 18. You can read these accounts in Matthew, Mark and Luke. And they complement each other. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Notice, and immediately he received his sight, that's the healing. Notice this, please. And what? What came first, the following or the healing? What came first, the receiving of the sight or the following? Speak to me. Receiving of sight, receiving of salvation. He was saved, then he followed. You hear that this morning? You need to be saved before you try and follow. You need to accept Christ into your life and the gift of salvation. And when the Spirit of God comes into your life at that moment of time in salvation, then you'll have the power to follow Jesus. Luke 18:43 says, "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." So I want you to notice two things about his discipleship from these two verses. He followed Christ and he glorified God. Number one, he had a new path. His discipleship. Number one, he had a new path. He followed Jesus in the way. He didn't say, "I'm healed now. I'll go back to my side over there, to my old rusted, dusty garment there. I'll go back to my begging bowl. I'll just go back to life as it was." No, he was saved to a new life. Aren't you thankful this morning that when you got saved, Christ didn't save you to send you back to the old life. He saved you to set you on a new path and a new life. Spurgeon says, "There is but one thing the poor man now longs for. It is that he may always see the man who has opened his eyes. What a beautiful picture of the true convert this is. The moment his sins are forgiven, the one thing he wants to do is serve Christ." Are you listening this morning? If you're saved, you were saved to a new life. You were saved to a new pathway, a new way of living, a path of following Christ and following his word. There's something wrong, isn't there, when you can say, "I am saved," but you show such little interest in following Christ and living for Christ, and the commands of the word of God have little claim on your life. There's something wrong with you. Now, that can happen. I understand as Christians, we can get backslidden. But may I say to you as a challenge this morning, dear believer, that is not the path God has for you. You were saved to be set on a new path and called to a new life with Christ. And may I just say this morning that the time has come in your life, Christian, for total surrender to Jesus Christ. It's enough of playing games with Christ. You're supposed to be on the upward way, higher ground, the Bible says. It's time to stop sitting around with saved hearts, but wasting our lives. It's time to get stirred up for the things of God. This man was filled with joy. He'd been saved from his blindness. And should not you this morning, if you've been born again and delivered from sin and delivered from hell, have some passion to follow Christ? Salvation leads to a life of surrender. Christ is now in control of my direction. It's not you determining your life and your direction for living anymore. It's Christ now. It's the Christ life instead of the self life. It's following Christ. It's living for Christ. It's Christ our devotion and Christ our love. And Christ is all. Interesting, isn't it, in the book of Acts that the Christian life is described, quote, as this way. Christian life's a way, a path, a road. We're no longer on the broad road of destruction. We've entered salvation through Christ, the gate. And we now walk the narrow road. We no longer live autonomous and selfish lives. Our direction and destiny, are in the hands of a new master. And his instructions are our new code for living. That's life, not legalism. Do you hear that? Christ and what Christ said, that's the most important thing. That's what determines our direction for life. And there's something wrong, may I say this morning, with love in my heart towards you, but there's something wrong when Christians pay so little regard to the clear commands of Scripture. You are saved to follow Christ. And the time has come for you, Christian, to stop sitting around. The time has come for total surrender in your life for Christ. So he had a new path. Notice number two, and we're drawing on Luke here, he had a new praise. New path, he followed Jesus in the way, and a new praise. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Isn't that what the Bible says, Psalm 40? "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Do you have a new praise? Are you thankful this morning? Some of you are smiling. Some of you look thankful. You're saying, "Yes, that's happened. I'm saved." You know, our singing is a good thermometer on our hearts, isn't it? Singing's been good the last couple of weeks. Don't say, oh, Pastor, we just started the orchestra and you're already on our case. It's all right. But our lips ought to be filled with praise. He immediately received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. That's part of following Christ, isn't it? Can you imagine this man? He's walking down the road there after Christ. His life's changed. Can you hear him glorifying God? And can you hear the words of thanksgiving coming out of his mouth? And you know that had an effect on people because Luke tells us, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. It's part of your testimony. To testify what Christ has done, that you were once a blind, unworthy sinner, but Christ entered your life and changed your life. That's something to get excited about this morning. You're saved. You used to be on your way to hell. You used to be covered in the dirty rags of your own righteousness. You used to be filled to the brim with your own sin, but there came a time where the blood of Christ cleansed you and you got a new set of clothes. The righteousness of Christ was placed on your account. That's something to praise God for. So he had a new path and a new praise as a part of his discipleship. As we close, question number one, sinner, friend. Christ has drawn near to you this day. He has. That's how the Lord works, through his word as it's preached. Will you come to him like this man did? It's a simple picture, isn't it? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And receive his salvation. If you've never done that, please make today the day where you turn from darkness to light. Make today the day where you come to Christ and experience his salvation. Christian, there's a challenge there for you and I, isn't there? You're living the life of a disciple. Obedience to Christ and his word. Or are you saved but just happy where things are? Oh, that's a bad place to be. None of us should ever get to where we're just comfortable where we are. It's time to go forward on the path of Christ. It's time to break out of the apathy and the lukewarmness. Listen to me. I believe that God has allowed some of this time we've been through over the past 12 weeks to sober us and to sharpen us. But one thing I've been praying is, Lord, when we come back to church, don't let us slip back down to the same old rut where we used to be. Don't let us go back to business as usual. It's time for us to be consecrated to Christ. It's time for some of you to step up and to step forward and to go onwards and forwards for Christ. The time has come. Rather than sitting week after week, a Sunday morning only experience, mope into church because you have to, and mope out of church again, and have no interest in prayer, and no interest in the service of God, and no interest in going anywhere forward in your Christian life, and you're just happy because you're saved, and praise God if you are saved, but that's not the life God has for you. You're saved to a life. So maybe for you, you need to say, Lord, and I'm saved. But I've been stubbornly holding back on the path you have for me. And by your grace, I'm going to step out today and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. You take over. Lord, you take the direction of my life. You direct me. Lord, direct me through your word. Lord, by your grace, I want to live by your word and live for you. Maybe that's a challenge for you as a believer today. Let's bow for prayer, please, as we close. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you saved? If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? If Christ was to come today, where would you spend eternity? Would you be left behind? Maybe you can identify with the message, yes, I'm like that man. I may not be physically blind, but I'm blind in my sin. But I know Christ wants to save me. Would there be anyone today